Good morning. It is so good to see you. I'm glad you're here. We're going to be in the book of Matthew today. So if you want to start heading to Matthew chapter 27, a few weeks ago, we started this series on the seven words or the seven last words from the cross. And what the idea behind it is that there are seven sayings that Jesus has from the cross, or there are seven phrases or seven pronouncements that he makes. And so we're walking through those until we get to Easter. And on Easter, we're going to have a little something special. And so you need to show up to see that. It's going to be unique. It's going to be different. And so bring a friend, show up for Easter, and we'll have a little surprise for you. I'm a little red today. There was a little sun out yesterday, finally, and so I cut my grass. So if you see that up there, that's what's going on. My first sunburnt bald head. That's right, Fred is pretty. And so we are going to continue on with that series this morning. So the first three words that we did, and you can hear those online if you missed them, dealt with Jesus interacting with someone else. He relates others' needs, and so he deals with those. And so he talked, the first word was forgiveness. He talked to the people there. He made a statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then there was the word of assurance, where he talks to the thief next to him and says, "Surely today you're going to be with me in paradise." And we talked about the assurance of salvation. And then last week we talked about comfort, where Jesus speaks to his mother and he gives her comfort by giving her someone to take care of her. And then he gives John, also his mother, to take care of her. So Jesus is interacting with other folks in these first three words. Today, we're going to shift, though, and he is no longer going to be interacting with others, but rather he's going to speak to his own needs. So today he's gonna deal with something that is internal, something that's going on with just him, and he's gonna speak out of this inner spirit in himself. And today we're going to see the agony that he has, that is spiritual agony that's beyond measure. And so Jesus is dealing with a lot. If you remember the Easter story, what's going on, before Jesus gets crucified, before he gets arrested, he is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, he's praying, and the disciples are supposed to be praying with him, but he's praying, and what he prays is, he says, "God, if there's any way, would you let this cup pass from me?" And traditionally, in Jewish thought and Jewish tradition and Jewish terminology, especially in the Old Testament, if you understand what's going on by this word cup, what does he mean by cup? What kind of cup is he talking about? The cup is a cup of judgment. The idea, it relates this idea that the judgment is coming on. So this judgment from God is coming on. So he's like, "Father, if there's any way that this judgment, this cup of judgment, this cup of vindication, this cup of agony, if it could pass, if we could do this another way, let's do that." And then he says, "But not my will, yours be done." So Jesus is obedient. And he's willing to follow the Father's plan, but he knows that there's this judgment, there's this vindication, there's this harsh punishment coming that he really doesn't want to go through. And here on the cross, we're going to see Jesus dealing with that cup. He says, "Not my will, yours be done. I'll do it. I don't really want to. I'll be obedient, I'll do it." And here, the fruition of that cup is going to come on him like a hammer. And Jesus, this morning, we're going to look at that Jesus suffered desolation so that you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus suffered desolation so that you and I don't have to. The word this morning is desolation. And there on that cross, after Jesus has done some things, it says in Matthew chapter 27 that it goes dark from noon to 3 o'clock. Now, I know the weather gets a little weird here. It can get dark quick, you know, clouds come in, but it never gets dark at noon. But Scripture says that at noon, 12 o'clock, it goes dark until 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus is going to make a statement. He's going to cry out, and he's going to cry out in Aramaic. And so in your scripture, in your Bible, probably has the Aramaic version or the Aramaic words where he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. No, I'm not talking in tongues. That's Aramaic. So Eli means my God. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? And this feeling of desolation, and this feeling of abandonment, this feeling of being left alone is all over Jesus. This morning I want to talk about that desolation. I want to talk about the truth of that desolation. And I want us to understand what that desolation means for you and for me. The first thing we need to see is the reality of the desolation. Jesus is here on a cross. And he is in the dark. He is still surrounded by people who are probably taunting him. They're jeering at him. They're probably a little unsure of why it's dark. Don't know exactly what's going on, but he is not in a good spot. And the idea of God forsaken comes to mind. Have you ever used that term? Or maybe you've heard that term, that person is God forsaken, or this place is God forsaken. In reality, are they really God forsaken? Has God really forsaken them? And in reality, if we believe what Scripture says, there's always hope for grace and mercy. But if there's one person who's ever been God forsaken, it's Jesus. We're never going to know what it means to really be God forsaken. We may have go through times in our lives where we struggle with things, we have trial, we have questions, but to really be God forsaken, we won't ever really know what that means. And Jesus makes this pronouncement, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you go to Psalm 22, verse 1, you will find those exact same words. It's a psalm of David, and David is dealing with some things going on in his life. Some people see this as a prophetic psalm. Some people say that this is just how David's understanding life. If you, doesn't matter where you fall, but if you look, you read the whole psalm, it looks a lot like what happens to Jesus. He says this, though. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then David follows up with a parallel phrase or a parallel word. He says, why are you so far from my deliverance? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? And here we have Jesus on the cross, and he proclaims this to God. Father, why are you so far? Why aren't you helping me? Why am I desolate? Why am I alone? And we can ask the same question, God, why did you leave Jesus? Why is Jesus alone in the dark? And in reality is, it's always a plan from the beginning. you go to Genesis chapter 3 and you see that plan set in motion. You see that one day that a son will come that will bruise the head of the serpent. You see in Genesis a promise that there will be a nation, and from that nation will be one who will bless the whole world. God promises Abraham. Then you go and you keep going and you go into 1 Samuel and you see this young man named David who becomes king, and God promises him, from you, from your lineage, will come someone who will reign forever. And we see God promise and promise and promise that he will deliver his people and that he will send a blessing to the rest of the world and that he will change the way things operate. And in Matthew, we see that Jesus is both the son of David and the son of Abraham. Luke tells us the same thing, that he is the son of David and that he is the son of Abraham and that he is God. And you see Jesus in all of the Gospels, he predicts, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised again. In the book of Mark, he does it 3 times. And in the other Gospels, he makes these same predictions where he says, the Son of Man will be lifted up and then he will be killed and he will be buried and he will be raised again. And we look at this moment, at this picture of the crucifixion, and Jesus seems to be all alone, and you're like, why? And then we go back and we realize this was part of the plan from the beginning. Jesus said, if this cup can pass, can we make it pass? And the answer is no. That this is the plan. Jesus knew this was the plan before he ever became man. This was the plan from the beginning, that one day he would understand what it really means to be all alone, what it really means to be desolate. And it's often interpreted, it's often understood that in these 3 hours, Jesus, God himself, becomes sin. I know that's a hard concept for you to grasp. It's a hard concept for me to grasp, that how in the world does the God of the universe put on the sin of mankind? But he does. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, it talks about us being reconciled to God and that he who knew no sin became sin. And I think that is at this moment that he becomes sin, and God the Father cannot commune with sin, and so he no longer has the ability to look down on it. And in reality, desolation is upon Jesus. And we need to try to understand it a little bit more. So what is this mystery of the desolation? You and my life are filled with questions. We have these questions, especially when life is not going well. We will ask these questions like, why? Have you ever asked God why? A lot of people say, don't ask God why. It's okay to ask God why. So Jesus asked why, and we ask why, and most of the answers just kind of leave us baffled. They leave us perplexed, and in the agony of things, we just want to know why. Why am I going through this hardship? Why am I going through this pain? Why am I having to suffer this way or that way? Why? 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 And Jesus asked this question, God, why? Why did you leave me? Why am I suffering this desolation? And the one, again, can't fully grasp this, but the one who had perfect communion with the Father, perfect relationship with the Father, has never had the sense of not knowing and being in the presence of the Father, now is void of the Father. The one who at his baptism, the Father says down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The one who at his transfiguration, when Peter and the other disciples are like, "Wow, this is awesome. Let's build tents and houses so that Moses and Elijah can stay." And God says, "Hey, dude, look at Jesus." The one who uplifts the Son. The one who has perfect communion with him. Now, in the darkness, there is no words through the crowd, through the clouds. And there's this mystery, this why. Why is there this desolation? There's no voice. There's no "good job, son." There's no attaboy. There's no "I'm with you." There's none of that. Why? Because God, again, cannot be in the same place as sin. Jesus calls out in the darkness, and all he gets back is silence. See, in reality, you and I, we never really know what it means to be God forsaken, but Jesus does. You and I really never know what it means to not be able to commune with the Father, but Jesus does. You and I really don't know what it means like to be void, but Jesus does. When we cry out in the darkness, God speaks to us. And I think God speaks here. And he says, "I know what you're going through. I know when we cry out in the darkness and we don't always understand or hear the voice, Jesus can say, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I'm the one who was in desolation. I'm the one who was all alone. I'm the one who gave my life and became sin so that you would not have to suffer with this." Jesus lost the sense of God's presence so that we never have to. And here's the good news. In the darkness, Jesus and God can still speak to us. In the darkness of our lives, in the tragedy, in the hardship, in the times where you're like, "God, why have you forsaken me? God, why don't you hear me? God, why are you so far from my presence?" God is there. And how do we understand this desolation of Jesus? We see the reality of it. We see the mystery of it. What's the interpretation of it? The last thing I want us to see is that the result of sin in its final state is separation from God. The result of our sin in its final state is separation from God. You see, Jesus is separated from God because he who knew no sin becomes sin. And so he gets separated from the Father. I know it's a mystery. I know it's hard to understand. I know it's something that's difficult for us to grasp. But Jesus is left alone. You see, sin separates you and I. And Jesus gave his life so that we could be reconciled. We can be have that relationship fixed. And Jesus drank that cup of judgment, that cup of wrath, that cup of vindication, and all of the ramifications of that is our reward. Jesus asked the Father, "Is there any way to pass this over?" And he says, "No." And Jesus drinks it, and he drinks it full. So that on the cross, he becomes sin, and sin is sacrificed. And when he raises again, he's able to offer us forgiveness. That's good news. That's the gospel. See, sin enters the world, and sin has been hindering man ever since the first man, Adam. Adam ate of the fruit. Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit, and they experienced separation in the Garden of Eden. And from that day forth, we've been trying to get back to God. And only Jesus makes a way. Only Jesus has the power to give us that relationship. Only Jesus has the power to give us that reconciliation. Jesus experienced desolation in his fullness. The innocent bore our guilt so that we can have relationship, communion, fellowship with God himself. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the good news. That's the heart of what we need to tell people, is that, yes, God loves you. Yes, you blew it. Yes, you made a mistake, but there is forgiveness because Jesus became sin. He experienced the desolation that you and I never real fully experienced so that you can know God. The Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. But before he took away the sins of the world, he became the sin of the world. And Jesus paid that price for you and I to have reconciliation. There's an old hymn that we sometimes sing, and it says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We owe Jesus everything because he gave everything. We owe Jesus everything because he paid everything. We have this idea that salvation is free, that's true. We don't have to pay for it. But on the other hand of it, you owe God everything. All to him I owe. And that at the cross, in his desolation, he becomes sin so that you and I can become children of God. Have you ever given him your life? Have you ever said, I'm going to follow you? If not, and you've just heard this, the ball's in your court. What are you going to do with Jesus? He gave his all to you. Will you give him your all? And some of you have made commitments to Christ already. Are you giving him your all? Do you really appreciate what he did? Do you really appreciate the fact that he became sin so that you can know the Father? So many days, I take it for granted. Have you given him everything? As they play, I invite you to stand. Respond to God. Your response may be, thank you for what you did. Your response may be, here's my life. Your response may be, God, help me to live a life that is consistent with the sacrifice you gave.